Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at social, political, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A few weeks ago, I did a two-part series on the rapture question. That is, the three different views concerning when believers will be taken to heaven in the timetable of the apocalypse. There is the pre-tribulation, the mid-tribulation, and the post-tribulation view. But along with that prophecy debate, there are also three positions on the millennium: the amillennial position, the postmillennial position, and the premillennial. A few radio listeners requested that I create some programs explaining the various views on the millennium. I do hear constantly from believers that the millennium is something they don't understand very well. Why cover this subject on God and Country? Because even though I tackle subjects involving the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Christ is far more important. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so God's people ought to know about this coming kingdom of Christ. What is it? Where it is? And how and when does it come? Remember the final question of the disciples before Christ ascended: Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for the promised kingdom, even as we should be looking for it today. Now, explaining these three views of the millennium is not going to be easy, but I'll try my best in two programs to help you better understand the issue, and if anything, to help you to see that there is really no easy solution to this millennium question. Now, if you're a Christian who thinks amillennialism wins hands down, or that premillennialism wins hands down, then you really don't know all of the scriptures. So let's get started by first defining these three views, which you need to have thoroughly memorized if you're to tackle this issue. First, there is the premillennial position. This position teaches that there will be an actual 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. This will be the final program of God in the present world before the new heaven and the new earth. And this position is called premillennialism because Christ comes in glory before the millennium. This position is held to by the majority of evangelicals in America. And this position is split into two groups: historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. And we'll discuss that later on in the program. The next position is amillennialism. Amillennialism believes that there will not be an actual physical 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. All of those Bible passages that speak about the millennium need to be understood either as a reference to the spiritual blessings of the church or as a reference to heaven itself. And this position was dominant in church history, beginning all the way back to Augustine in the 5th century. So you'll tend to find this position in the older denominations, such as in the Reform or the Presbyterian churches. The final position is postmillennialism. This view teaches that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is at the ending of the church age itself. It will be a spiritual reign. The gospel will Christianize the world, and we will have a golden age on earth where Christ rules over the hearts of men. Then Christ will return for his bride, the church. It's called postmillennialism because the glorious return of Christ comes at the end of the millennium. Now, this position arose and became very prominent in the 16th through the 18th centuries. The early American colonists lived by this postmillennial position, and they looked forward to and worked toward the latter glory of the church age where Christianity would conquer the world. But by the 20th century, the future didn't look like a golden age, but a coming apocalypse. It looked like the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so postmillennialism died out, and premillennialism became the dominant theology. Again, premillennialism teaches that the church age will end with the rise of the Antichrist and a world in rebellion to God, and then Christ will return. Postmillennialism teaches that the church age will end with a Christianized world, and then Christ will come to receive his bride. Now today, most people laugh when they learn the doctrines of postmillennialism. But don't completely write it off, because there is a revival of postmillennialism in some charismatic groups and in some Presbyterian groups, where it's called dominion theology or reconstructionism. And since you may run into these Christians, you ought to know what they're talking about. So those are the three positions: premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Now, to understand the reason for there being three positions, one must understand the scriptural problem these positions are seeking to answer. Now, when I first learned about these millennial positions, I was unaware of the original biblical problem these positions were seeking to solve. So I was never able to fully appreciate why or how these positions developed. But I trust I can help you avoid that obstacle. The scriptural issue is whether all of these texts in the Bible about the kingdom of Christ include a kingdom where Christ reigns on this old earth over the saved and the unsaved. Or are all of these texts about the kingdom of Christ referring only to the kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth, where Christ rules over the resurrected saints for all eternity? To put it another way, does the scripture teach a physical kingdom of Christ on the old earth? Or is the next age the new heaven and the new earth spoken of by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, in Revelation 22, in Isaiah 65? So let's begin to look at the scriptures. The promise of the future kingdom begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God promises Abraham the real estate of Israel. Actually, we need to start a little further back. Before the Noahic flood, there was the preaching of Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. Jude 14 tells us that Enoch preached to a pre-flood world that the Lord is coming with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. And so God's people, right from the beginning, understood that earth's history would not go on indefinitely. God would someday return to defeat evil and reestablish his authority. But by Abraham's day, 400 or so years after the great flood, God comes to Abraham with the promise of a country. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And with this comes the promise of the land. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever." Now, does this mean the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, get the land of Israel off of the Mediterranean for all eternity? The Bible says that someday the earth will wear out like a garment, Isaiah 51:6. And the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the earth and all of its works will be burned up. So the land Abraham was looking at would not be forever. The Hebrew word here for forever, olam, has many possible translations. And it often means an undetermined duration of time, but within limits. A better translation might be, "I will give it to you and your descendants for a long time." The Hebrew word for forever is not as definitive as the Greek word, aionios, which means eternal. However, the land promised to Abraham could be considered forever if we consider that the land would someday go through a transformation and be recreated into the new earth. That the space Abraham was looking at would actually be the space upon which the new Jerusalem would descend. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, but the New Testament book of Hebrews explains that Abraham had enough spiritual perception to understand that God was referring to something much greater than the physical land of Palestine. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, we don't read about Abraham's anticipation of a heavenly kingdom in the Genesis account. But the apostolic writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals Abraham's true understanding of the promise. Abraham was smart enough to realize that if this land was going to be his forever, it was going to have to be heavenly, and he would have to be resurrected to be able to live on it forever. Now, this text in Hebrews chapter 11 is a very important text in this debate over whether the millennium is going to be an actual 1,000 years on earth to fulfill the promises given to Israel, or whether those promises to Israel were actually referencing the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I must stop here and explain what is meant when we speak about our heavenly eternal home. Technically, all Bible students know that when we speak about spending eternity in heaven, we are not talking about heaven being a city in some other dimension. Revelation chapter 21 says that heaven will be the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven upon the new earth. It will be a physical place on the new earth. And it will be called Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, the city of peace. Now, according to premillennial teaching, the Old Testament promises of Israel being the center of the world and Israel being ruled by the Messiah refer to a transitional time in this fallen world where Jesus reigns on earth from Jerusalem. One last age, and then comes the new heaven and the new earth. According to amillennial teaching, these Old Testament promises refer not to a kingdom on this old earth, but to the New Jerusalem. After the apocalypse and the return of Christ, then comes not a rule of Christ over this old earth, but there will be the destruction of the old earth, the creation of a new earth, and then the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And that will be the physical coming of the kingdom of Christ. See, both views believe in the kingdom of Christ. Premillennialism puts it first in this old earth. Amillennialism puts it spiritually in this old earth, but physically it will be the New Jerusalem. So throughout this study, I will make the distinction by referring to the millennial kingdom in the old earth, pre-mill, versus the kingdom in the new earth, amill. Now let's continue to look at some of these Old Testament texts. For as we read these promises of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, some of them sound very old earthly, and yet some of them sound like the new earth. After Abraham, throughout the history of Israel, the prophet spoke of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, is this speaking about the kingdom of Christ on the old earth or the kingdom of Christ on the new earth, as mentioned in Revelation 21? Well, obviously, it applies to the New Jerusalem because the text says that this kingdom is eternal, But is this also a reference to the millennial kingdom on the old earth as premillennialists teach? How about Isaiah chapter 11? The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and a weaned child will put his hand on a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. So here this text speaks of a restored Eden. But if this text is speaking about the New Jerusalem, it does seem strange that it mentions children. For it's assumed that we will not have children in heaven. We get that from Matthew 22:30. Isaiah 65 through 66 is another kingdom passage. It speaks about a nation being born in a day. There will be peace like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. Now, please don't assume that this reference to nations means that there will be sovereign nations like America and Russia and France. This Hebrew word goyim can be translated people. The glory of the people will be like an overflowing stream. But this reference to nations here and in Matthew 25 is mistakenly taken to mean this must be the nations of the old earth. The ending of Isaiah could be referring to the new earth. In fact, this very section in Isaiah that is used to prove an old earth millennial kingdom actually has new earth, new heavenly Jerusalem language. Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind." That sounds exactly what Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3. The old earth passing away with an intense heat, and the new earth is created. As also in Revelation 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away." But in that same text, some of the language sounds like the old earth. Isaiah 66:19, "When the nations are gathered, survivors will go out into the world to tell those who haven't heard about the kingdom message." And in 65:20, "No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the works of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them." So how can this be the new heaven and the new earth if death is mentioned, building houses, and having children? Premillennialists say that these references prove that there must be a transitional millennial age on this old earth before the new earth. A much better environment where Christ physically rules from Israel, but not the new earth. Now, amillennialists will say that these references are either hypothetical figures of speech, if someone were to die, or these references are simply a way to describe to Old Testament believers the environment of the new earth in terms they can understand. Amillennialists say this must be a reference to the new heaven and the new earth because this section begins, "Behold, I create a new heaven and new earth." But to the support of the premillennialist, this text could still be speaking about the old earth millennial reign of Christ even though it mentions the new heaven and new earth. Because there's this principle of prophetic, chronological depth perception. You see, in prophetic scripture, future events, though separated by different ages and thousands of years, are often blended together in one prophecy. As the suffering of Christ and the reign of Christ are found in single Old Testament texts, even though the events are separated by 2,000 years. You see, the prophet sees the future, but he often doesn't see the valley of time between two events. So it wouldn't be a surprise to discover that Isaiah 65 and 66 contain prophecies of an old earth millennial kingdom and of the new Jerusalem. Defining what Isaiah is speaking about in these chapters is not very easy. Now we also have the prophet Daniel. Daniel prophesies in chapter 2 that Christ's kingdom will crush all other kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. But is this to happen on the old earth? Or does this wait for the new earth? We're not told. When Daniel describes the coming kingdom of Christ in chapter 7, verse 9, he describes the inauguration of Christ's kingdom using the language of Revelation 21, the language of the great white throne judgment. The prophet Ezekiel also has many prophecies about the kingdom. Ezekiel 36, "Thus saith the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left around you will know that I am the Lord." Now, is this a reference to the Israel of God in the new earth or a millennial kingdom on the old earth? Ezekiel describes a resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and he places them back on the land. Some of the language sounds like the new Jerusalem, the new earth. Ezekiel 37:28, "My sanctuary is in their midst forever." But some of the language sounds like the old earth. Ezekiel 38, "The nations of Gog and Magog come against the restored Jerusalem." And I think we all realize that in the new heaven and new earth, there will not be an unsaved population attacking the city of the saints. And this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is repeated in Revelation chapter 20. There is a resurrection. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, Gog and Magog come against this restored Jerusalem. Then after that, God will bring in the new heaven and the new earth. So Ezekiel 38 supports a premillennial interpretation. Now, to make things more complicated, amillennialists, especially in the writings of the Reformers, will admit that these texts do refer to the old earth. But they see the resurrection of Ezekiel 37 as referring to the new birth and the blessings upon the land of Israel as the spiritual blessings in the Christian's life. And the enemies of Gog and Magog simply represent the Christian's spiritual battles. So that for amillennialists, some Old Testament texts about the millennium are applied to the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and those texts which sound like the old earth are spiritualized to refer to either battles or successes during the church age. Now, this is where amillennialism gets a little shaky in its interpretations. For example, John Calvin sees the wolf lying down with the lamb in Isaiah 11 as not referring to animals, but to the unsaved getting along with the saved during the church age. See, the guiding principle for amillennialists is Luke 17:11. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, it is here, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Amillennialists take this to mean that there will be no visible physical kingdom of Christ on this old earth. Now, one more prophet we need to look at, Zechariah. He uses some language about the future kingdom of Christ that certainly could not refer to the New Jerusalem. Zechariah 14. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. Now, this does not sound like the new earth and the new Jerusalem, unless we're to think that unsaved nations will exist in eternity. This sounds like the premillennial position, where Israel will be restored and become the capital of the world, being ruled over by the Messiah. The way amillennialists deal with this text is to again spiritualize it. Take it as a reference to the spiritual successes in the church age. Or that it's referring to the New Jerusalem in a way that the Old Testament saints could understand. A way to describe a place where no disobedience would exist. Premillennialists would say, no, God does not lie about the facts to condescend to human understanding. So those are just a sampling of the Old Testament texts about the millennium. And to tell you the truth, if we had just the Old Testament, there would be little doubt that the Messiah would someday build an earthly physical kingdom on this old planet. And the Jews in Jesus' day, knowing the scriptures, anticipated an earthly millennial kingdom. Remember, the disciples were arguing which one of them might have the highest position in the kingdom. They were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth, and each of them would have a cabinet position. But we know that in the Gospels, Jesus had to constantly explain to them that the kingdom would not come as they expected. First, he would be crucified, and they would suffer for the faith. And he would have to come back again in a second coming. But the disciples still didn't get it because they were so fixated on the Jewish understanding that the Messiah would immediately bring about an earthly kingdom. Remember Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now, in the next program, we will look at all of the New Testament texts about the coming kingdom of Christ. And the surprise is that neither the Gospels nor the apostolic letters mention a future kingdom of Christ on this old earth. All of the promises are directed toward a heavenly New Jerusalem. And this is why amillennialists do not believe that these Old Testament promises of the kingdom of Christ refer to Christ ruling on this old earth over the saved and the unsaved. However, premillennialists have an answer for this, but we'll look at this next week. This has been God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. And since this is a two-part series, and since I don't want to leave you hanging for an entire week, I will put this week's and next week's program up on the website. You can also send me an email, and I will send you a free CD of both programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and Country Radio. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for your love for the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we may not understand the details, but help us to not forget that we have a glorious future before us. Because of the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we study these prophecies. For your word says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.